participate in that. So thank you, Mary, for leading us, and Jim, for reading the passage. If you looked at 1 Samuel 17, you will see that it is a very long chapter. There are 58 verses, and I couldn't ask Jim to read that, and you wouldn't want to listen to it anyway. But Jim read up to the great challenge, which we'll come to in a minute, and he didn't read the end. That's fine, because actually this is one of the most well-known Old Testament stories, isn't it? I mean, we all know the story of David and Goliath. It's told in the Bible in vivid detail. A quick survey of children's Bible story collections, and we've got a few at home, perhaps you have, shows that it appears in every one. It's a popular story. It's one of the stories that children know almost intuitively. So the basic facts are quite well known, so much so that the David-Goliath showdown and the concept of giant killing has entered the vernacular. It's in everyday language, isn't it? Of course, in those cases, for example, when a small football team beats a big football team, they might just have had a lucky day. The underdog had a lucky day. That is far from the truth here. David did not just have a lucky day. There are some spiritual truths behind the story for us to explore, and behind the action that we're going to explore now. But before we go into that, I'm going to give you a little bit more context. If you were here last week, you would have heard Chris give us an amazing three-minute summary with an amazing amount of detail of the whole Old Testament history from Abraham to the appointment of King Saul. And he really didn't miss a beat. I mean, I thought he needed a round of applause, but anyway, he would have just got more conceited. So we didn't, and that's good. But a little bit of context for where we're starting today. Saul has been called to be king, and he was called, the Bible records, the people said, give us a king to lead us. He was called essentially to address the Philistine threat. All right, the Philistines lived on the coastal strip, and they were seafaring people. The Israelites lived in the hill country, and they didn't go to the sea, partly because the Philistines were there, but it just wasn't the place where they went. You thought they might have lived alongside each other, but they didn't, and there were skirmishes, and there was battles, and there was a lot of saber-rattling, and some real deaths as well. So Saul was called to be king, and the Bible tells us that he was a head taller than all of the other Israelites, so he was an imposing man. Now, Saul started well. He had some success on the battlefield, but he disobeyed the Lord. And Samuel, the prophet, told him in chapter 13, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. That's the phrase we're using to describe David. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the leader of his people. Now, that was later quoted by Paul in Acts. You can find that in Acts chapter 13, where God's reported to say, I have found David, a man after my own heart. Now, David had been anointed king. We heard that last week from 1 Samuel 16. But very few people knew that that had happened. Probably only those who actually witnessed it. Saul didn't know, and certainly David was not recognized as king. He'd simply been anointed as the next king. It's quite likely, the scholars tell us, that that was for some years passed after the anointing before he actually became recognized as king. So as this story begins, David is still a shepherd out on the hillside looking after sheep. So, context. Now, aspects of the story. Goliath, the Philistine champion, great stature. The Bible tells us he's 9 feet tall, about as tall as the very tallest professional basketball player. Slam dunk easy. Impressive weaponry, heavy armor, fit, strong, powerful, confident. He comes out and challenges the Israelite army 40 days in a row to offer their champion for single-handed combat. Winner takes all. Of course, he expected to win. Now, you should note this. Goliath represents more than a physical challenge. He actually represents a malevolent existential threat to God's people. Hey, I said it. I used the word existential in context, in public. I've wanted to do that for a long time. I always thought when I heard this word that it was some highfalutin sort of theoretical concept that I couldn't understand. But all it means is your existence is under threat. So anyway, so Goliath actually represents a malevolent existential threat to God's people. Now, who's going to come out and challenge, who's going to come out and respond? Well, Saul may have been the natural choice. As we heard, he's a head taller than all of the other Israelites. He was battle-hardened. He's got an impressive CV. But he has lost God's spirit. Spirit has been withdrawn from him. The spirit has stepped back from him. He's left utterly paralyzed. He cannot respond to Goliath's threat. Instead, as you heard Jim read, Saul offers a reward to someone, anyone, who will step up. He says, you can have my daughter in marriage. Of course, he didn't consult her. And you and your family, no taxes ever. Pretty good, actually. You'd have thought someone might have stepped up for that. No taxes and a wife. Everyone cowed. Everyone withdrew. Everyone in fear. At this point, David arrives on the scene. He's been sent on an errand by his father to bring some bread to his brothers, his elder three brothers, on the battlefield, see how they're getting on. As he arrives, Goliath comes forward and makes that challenge again. So he witnesses it. Now, this is really important. Perspectives. Different perspectives on the giant Goliath. Okay? Let's look at the army first. The army saw him as a threat. They were in fear, which led essentially to despair. And resignation, we cannot win. Now, David sees things that people cannot or will not see. David's view is, who is this guy? How dare he defy God? And it can be summarized as indignation. Let me at him. Yeah? He says, and I'll quote, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? How dare he defy God? Let me at him. So there's different reactions, different perspectives on it. This fighting talk from David carries him into Saul's presence. This might be the first time they'd actually met. And David's indignation overflows into a prophetic statement, which I think you might have heard Jim read. Let no one lose heart. I will go and fight him. Displaying his confidence, which is what we're here to talk about today. Saul listens to the history, to David's history of defending sheep and lambs from lion and bear on the hillside. And David's confidence that his success can be traced directly to the Lord. And Saul defers to David. Go, and the Lord be with you, he said. This is a significant point. It's the start of the transfer of authority. And from this point, David takes on leadership and Saul declines. In the tension of that moment, probably neither Saul nor David may actually have noticed it, but that really was a sort of watershed moment. As Saul defers to David and his anointing begins to come upwards. Now, in human terms, this is high risk. If David loses this one-to-one combat, the war is lost. Territory is surrendered. Their way of life possibly destroyed. But Saul is a desperate man. Someone has stepped up. And maybe, just maybe, Saul can still recognize a lifeline from God. That's my interpretation. There comes after this a comical passage, which Jim didn't read, but Tom referred to, when Saul offers David his armor, and he tries it on. I've already said twice, Saul's a big man. The armor was too big. David was probably a teenager, a late teenager. It just wasn't going to fit. It wasn't going to work. He couldn't use it. So it's been discarded. Again, a little note. Saul now cannot help David. Whatever he offers him, it is of no help. Saul is declining. David's star is ascending. This next passage, which Jim did read, is really actually noted by some as actually one of the high points of faith in the Old Testament. You might point to Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac as another high point, but this is one of the high points of faith in the Old Testament. I'm going to read it again because it's worth hearing. This is the challenge that David gave to the Philistine. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Well, after that, the battle is brief, with more words than blows. The stone finds its mark, the giant falls and is slain. The Philistine army panics and scatters in disarray, utterly routed, and their camp is plundered. It's a great victory for David and all of Israel. So that's the story. That's 1 Samuel chapter 17. So what is the source of David's confidence? That's the important thing. What is the source of David's confidence? This is crucial. I am convinced that David could only exercise that kind of faith because of his relationship with God. Without that, he would have been lost. In particular, his knowledge of God's character, his experience of overcoming smaller challenges, and finally, the fruit of time spent together. Without those three, David would not have been able to do what he did on that day. And I'd suggest to you that the fruit of time spent together was actually that time that David spent actually on the hillside, looking after the sheep, with time on his hands, writing psalms, playing his lyre, he was a musician, worshipping, seeking alignment of his will with God. David clearly embraced that, as found in all his poetry and the Psalms. Of course, actually later on in life, spoiler alert here, when he was busy and distracted in the palace as a king, then he falls. But at this time, his relationship, his experience of success in smaller things, defending the sheep from the lion and the bear, was actually allowed him to have that confidence in God to speak out and to step up. So, how do we apply this to us here in Eastleigh in 2018? The sad fact is that there are still many giants out there. Are you facing a giant? You might want to reflect for a moment. Perhaps let God remind you if something, someone, some situation has become a giant in your life. You don't have to resign yourself to living with that. You don't have to resign yourself to defeat, because Jesus has overcome the world. That's what he said. It's recorded in John 16. Take heart, he said, for I have overcome the world. He knows. He understands. He can deal with any giant. The giant will fall. Now, there are three warnings I want to put into the storyline at this point, and they are important, so we need to take note of them in our situation, our personal situation. The first one is, do not expect simply to copy David. Just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean you can leap out and attack your giant straight away. Giants are dangerous. They are powerful. They can overcome us. We cannot expect to jump straight in like he appeared to do. We need to cultivate that relationship based on intimacy with God. There's a constant invitation from him. Come to me. I want to know you. I want to tell you about my character. I want you to learn from me. That's the first warning. The second warning is this. It's not a magic formula. David, when he issued that challenge to Goliath, said, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And people have, actually down the ages, said, I'll speak the name of Jesus over that, and it will be, and it will be, and it will be gone. Well, sometimes yes, praise God, but it's not a magic formula. And it is possible to misuse the name. An extreme example is found in Acts chapter 19. You might actually be aware of it if I tell you. There were some men, the sons of Sceva, who saw the disciples, Paul, actually casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And they thought, we want a bit of that. There's some cash in that. So they started going around trying to do the same thing. And it just wasn't the right thing for them to do. They should have taken some counsel before they tried that. Because if you read that chapter, you will find that they got themselves into a heap of spiritual trouble. It's not a magic formula. And the third thing is, it has to be a giant. It applies to giants. It needs to be a sort of existential threat, not a transient problem. So when I said to you, let him remind you if something, someone, some situation has become a giant, I'm not talking about a momentary trouble, just an issue that common sense can resolve, but something that threatens your spiritual walk with God. That's what I'm talking about. Now, this confidence that David has and David expresses is not found through strength. I mean, he was a fit young man, but he was not found through strength. It's found through faith. And the prophets understood that. There's a famous verse in the prophet Zechariah talking about obstacles to rebuilding the temple after the exile and people came back from Babylon. And he tells the governor at the time that the Lord says, success will come not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. It's a spiritual war that we're up against. So, folks, friends, we need to be intentional about intimacy. Actually, make it your intent to be and stay intimate with God. And that might mean carving out some time. We all have 24 hours in the day, but there is no substitute for making time for intimacy. You have a busy schedule? So do we all. I need to encourage you and myself to honestly examine your allocation of time. Is there a possible slot somewhere? Is there some time in the morning? Perhaps you're a morning person, you're up early. Perhaps you could devote some time there to intimacy. Possibly you're an evening person. Perhaps you don't need to watch that extra bit of TV in the evening. Devote some time to intimacy then. Or maybe if you take a lunch break, over lunch. Some years ago, at the beginning of my career, I actually managed to read through the Bible in a year, and mainly I did this by actually using, you know, half an hour of lunchtime. I was working in a laboratory. We were actually encouraged to put things down and go off for a break, and I actually used that time to actually become more familiar with the Bible. But it's up to you. You are responsible. I suggest you should find someone who might actually hold you accountable, but you are responsible. It's a job maybe for small groups, or maybe the Barnabas Network, but it's down to you. And much of that intimacy will be surrounded or containing prayer. Now, we're in a church, we're Christians, it's the obvious, but still the question, why pray? It still comes. I find it hard to pray. Why is it important? Do you know the number one answer? Because Jesus did. If he found the need to spend time in prayer, then shouldn't we? Prayer changes us. It changes our perspective on things. It allows you to see things in the way that other people can't or won't. Just like David when he came to the battle line. Now, if you occasionally get a glimpse of alignment with God, I hope this works, it may be because you're going around in circles. Oh, alignment with God. I'm not aligned. Oh, alignment with God. You're going, just possibly, that's one explanation. Oh, I'm feeling a bit giddy now. A good correspondence to that is even a stopped clock is right twice a day, isn't it? When the time comes round to that time, it's right on that at that moment. If you're going around in circles, occasionally you get a glimpse of alignment with God. If you're intentional about that intimacy, you learn to recognise those points of alignment, and you might actually be able to slow down or reverse and come back and actually get back in alignment more often. That's what I mean by intimacy. That's what I mean by growing in faith. That's what I mean by actually having smaller victories that help you to have some larger victories when you're challenged by a giant. I think we need to recognise that some problems are solved instantly, like Goliath, with a single blow. Acute problem, immediate resolution, praise God. But realistically, a lot of others drag on. I don't know why, but they become chronic problems. The giant sort of looms over you for a long period of time. I haven't got an answer to that, but I have got reasons to be confident. We're talking about confidence this morning. There are three reasons to be confident I want to display to you there. The first one is this. Jesus is alive. Great. We're not facing the giant alone. If we were, if it was just teaching that recorded in the Bible and we were on our own trying to deal with it, I just don't think we'd manage it. There's no way. Reason to be confident. Jesus is alive. Reason to be confident too. The war is already won. Yeah, the war is won. Now, even if individual battles go badly, and we have to accept some do, the giant gets an upper hand at times, you might find that individual battles don't go well. But look, be confident. The war is already won. And the third one is this. We are invited to develop intimacy. God wants us. He longs for us to spend time with him. It's what fills his heart with joy, I think. And if you do that, you can see things as they really are. It cuts through fake news. It cuts through a wrong perspective when you develop intimacy. Because you see, giants, they propagate lies. They tell us, you'll never win. But Jesus has the voice of truth. You might actually recognize this next bit. The giant calls out your name and he laughs at you, reminding you of all the times you've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling you time and time again, you'll never win. Oh, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells us a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to you, choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. So do you want to be confident in the face of a giant in your life? Of course you do. You need to hear the voice of truth. But how do you do that? By spending time with Jesus, developing a relationship so that you are ready to face the giant when he challenges you. Let's just return to the battlefield just for a moment. Look again at that scene. Perhaps picture it in your eye. Here comes David approaching Goliath with just a sling and a stone. He's unprotected by armor. Goliath is towering over him, armed to the teeth, bloodthirsty, confident of victory. It looks so unfair. It was. Goliath never had a chance. Goliath never had a chance. In the same way, any oppressive giant in your life has no chance. Because nothing and no one comes close to Jesus. Nothing will ever come close. You can have confidence. Amen. Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much that you long to develop intimacy with us, that, Lord, you can, indeed you will, help us to walk in the presence of giants. You will, Lord, overcome them because nothing and no one comes close to you. Lord, bless you for this morning. Bless you for teaching us things that are deep and true and real. Amen.